heard the one about the atheist who went on a hike in the woods? Have you guys ever heard this one? Atheist who went on a hike in the woods. There was an atheist who was walking through the woods. He was on a hike and he was admiring all of the accidents that evolution had created. Okay, and so he's saying things like this: what majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, all of these things the atheist began to say to himself. As he was walking alongside the beautiful river, he heard a rustling in the trees and in the bushes. And lo and behold, he turns around and there's a 7.5-foot grizzly bear standing there going, "Roar!" at the atheist. The atheist's chest, his heart begins to pound. It begins to beat. And he takes off running. He takes off sprinting away from this grizzly bear. But this grizzly bear had been doing sprints and he was fast. And so the grizzly bear was running after this atheist. He was charging after. The atheist looked back and he was even closer. The atheist tripped and fell on his stomach only to roll over and see that the 7.5-foot grizzly bear was there standing right over him with his right paw in the air about to strike him. It is in that moment that the atheist cried aloud, "Oh God, help!" "Oh God, help!" Time stopped in that moment. Even the trees froze. The river stopped running. Everything stood still as a bright light shone down. A voice came out of the sky and said this: "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "Well, I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you can make the bear a believer." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out. The river began to run. The sounds of the forest resumed. Then the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed its head and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." You think Max could top that one? Life's big questions, and boy, don't we all have them. These are loaded questions, y'all, that I cannot adequately do justice with the limited time that I have. You know, additionally, my goal is not to lecture you as if this were some college or seminary class. My aim, as it should always be our aim from the pulpit, is to proclaim and preach Christ and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, we all have these questions deep down within. Questions like, who created God? Questions like, did God have parents? Questions like, where did God come from? Did God come from Asgard? Is there a multiverse? Okay, maybe some of those are just my personal questions, but those are questions that we all have. Now, when it comes to Scripture, Scripture is going to assume that you are on the same page about the existence of God. For example, in the first book of, on the first page, in the first verse, it says this: "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. Scripture assumes that you already believe that there is a God. However, Scripture is full of stories of individuals, people groups, and world leaders who lived lives of unbelief. You look at Egypt and their Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened against God. Consider Sodom and Gomorrah, who completely rejected God's way of living. Consider King Herod during the time of Jesus' birth, ancient Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, who believed in many gods rather than just one God. Humanity has been wrestling with the truth about the origin of God for a very long time. The question of God and about God is the question of the ages. It's the question of the ages. Theologian A.W. Tozer communicates it like this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You see, this idea can shift and shake people. This idea can shift and shake entire communities. This idea can shift and shake entire nations. There are those who were raised in different religions who since then have become followers of Jesus, and this has completely divided families. There are those who have walked away from God and who have returned and reconciled with God and has united and restored entire families. Well, then there's Solomon. Solomon was arguably the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. King Solomon, son of King David, he lived his entire life trying to grasp knowledge and truth about God and what that meant for him and who he was. Solomon had everything. He had wealth, he had pleasure, he had status, he had kingship, and he had power. He had it all. And check out what he says about life and God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he would say this, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The last and final word is this, Solomon says, fear God and do what he tells you. Fear God and do what he tells you. In other words, acknowledge his existence. Place your hope and trust in him. Submit to his kingship. Submit to his lordship, his rule over all. In truth, this is a matter of life and death. Just a few weeks ago, I was driving in the car with my five-year-old daughter, Zoe. And we were just cruising. Right? We were just cruising on the road and she says, hey, Dad. And I said, oh, God, what is she about to say? She says, Daddy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I thought, I haven't thought about that before. I said, well, babe, I said, I'm a pastor at our church that we go to. Here's what she says. No, Dad, that's not a real job. She then proceeds to instruct me on what I should be when I grow up. She says, Dad, you should be a fireman. Dad, you should be a scientist. Hey, Dad, how about you be a policeman? I said, well, babe, okay, I'll pray about it. But isn't that interesting? From the youngest of ages, we are so fixed on what we do rather than who we are. But who we are and who we become is birthed out of what we believe. It's birthed out of what we believe. So let me ask you this really, really important question. Do you believe? Do you believe? John, the disciple who walked with Jesus for 3 years, wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John records this conversation that Jesus has with one of the religious leaders in their time. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was very skeptical about Jesus and who he was. And so Nicodemus plots and plans this conversation, this interaction with Jesus in the middle of the night. So nobody would know that he's having a conversation with them because he was really interested about who he was. And so Jesus agrees and meets with Nicodemus in the middle of the night, and they have this intimate one-on-one conversation. And this is where Jesus tells Nicodemus this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Someone should write a book on that verse. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, it's imperative that you read both these verses together. For verse 16 tells you who to believe in, but verse 17 tells you what happens when you believe. You see, belief in the Son carries with it the power to either save you or separate you. As followers of Jesus, you are saved by Jesus. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and guaranteed eternity as a son or daughter with our Heavenly Father. You are indeed, you are in fact saved. In his book, Ask, A-S-K, David Robertson shares and answers 50 questions from young people across 21 different countries. Anything that they want, could submit it, any question that they want about God, about life, about anything. And he was going to write about the top 50, the 50 most asked questions. And so he shares some interesting thoughts on the questions that were submitted. Check this out. He says that there was not one question on the subject of creation and evolution. Not one from young people across 21 different countries. He says the questions on pain and suffering was largely asked only from Western countries. Think about that. It's pretty interesting. He says, but every country asked question, at least one, about gender and identity. Every single young person, or there was one person from at least one of these countries that asked a question about gender and identity. We have some experts coming in just a few weeks who are going to be talking to us about this specific topic. Parents, you should be on the lookout. It's for everyone, but you guys should be on the lookout for that. The question of identity, who am I? Dictionary.com would define identity as this. Number one, the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And number two, the characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. You see, the problem many face today is not only who is God, but many today are wrestling with who am I? Who am I? And this brings us to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Thank God for this letter. This letter helps us understand the character of God and what God has done for us. But this letter also helps us understand the character of mankind and who we are. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we are disobedient, that we are living in the passions of our flesh, that we are carrying out the desires of the body, that we are by nature children of wrath, and that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 also reminds us that God is full of great love, that he is full of grace, that he is full of kindness, that he is rich in mercy. It reminds us that God is peace personified. It reminds us that God is a dwelling place with Christ as the cornerstone. The overall emphasis of Paul's letter can be found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, where he says this, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul's encouragement here The climax of his letter is this: put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. The crazy thing about this letter is that Paul is writing to people who are already in the church. He's writing to people who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus. But for followers of Jesus, you and I know this. This is the constant battle and tension that we wrestle with. We find ourselves on the struggle bus, right? Between the old life and the new life, who God has created us to be. Maybe you're more of a visual learner. Maybe you will get this more if you kind of see it played out. Take a look at this video. Y'all didn't see that one coming. How would you define Sophia's identity in this video? Sophia is one of our students. If you only watched the first part of this video, you would think, wow, she's perfect. New creation. Whoa. Holy. Righteous. Wow. She's awesome. If you had only seen the second part of this video, you would think, whoa, child of wrath, old self, where are her parents? Who are her parents? Shout out to Lee and Stephanie, they're doing an incredible job. It's funny, right? But we've all been there. That's the wrestling, that's the tension that we live out, that we face day to day as humanity. You have this awesome experience with God where God does this life transforming work in you, only to find yourself in a place or situation that doesn't really reflect the ways of Jesus. You have this amazing season of life where you are in the Word, you're praying daily, you're learning all there is to know about Jesus, and you're just growing, only to find yourself in a season where you're going, man, I haven't even opened up my Bible. I can't even remember the last time I read my Bible. You have these incredible moments where you clearly can hear the voice of God. He's speaking to you, showing you ways that you can serve your family, that you can better serve and love your coworkers or your neighbors, only to find yourself in a season where you're going, God, why aren't you speaking to me? God, I cannot hear you. What are you saying? Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time, and what started out as full God dependence has now become self-reliance. You can be doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons, believing that your good works somehow makes you better than others. Friends, this is why our identity cannot be rooted in who we are, our abilities, or what we do. We cannot discover our true identity by looking deep within, as society and culture would encourage us to do. For if you dig deep and you look within, you will only discover the inadequacies and insufficiencies of yourself. It's all you will see. I think that's why John the disciple, when he writes, he just gets to a place and point in his life where he goes, Jesus, you must increase and I must decrease. Jesus, you must become greater and I must become less. Listen to what Rankin Wilborn says on the topic of identity. I love this. He says, your identity is found not deep within yourself, but outside of yourself. Your self-understanding becomes inseparable from who God says you are in Christ. Who are you? Your identity is no longer a construct of your own preferences and choices, accomplishments, or affiliations. You no longer stand alone. You no longer get the credit or the blame, the applause or the jeers. Our true identity is not found by digging down deep within. Our true identity is found by fixing our eyes above, looking to Jesus. Our identity is truly found when we find ourselves in Christ. Our feelings, thoughts, and opinions, man, guys, they change so much. We change. We as humans are fickle. We're so fickle. Peter describes this very well when he says, oh, Lord Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never turn my back on you. Only to find himself moments later going, I've never even been with that dude. I don't know him. That's us as humans. So it would only make sense that a fickle person would anchor their lives in a faithful God. And you and I change, and sometimes, oftentimes, we change for the worst. We need hope and trust in an object that does not. And so, friend, if you're here today and you're not sure where to go, you're not sure where to place your hope, your faith, and your trust, put your faith in Jesus, the object of our faith. Why? Because no one says it better than the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust him because he changes not. He does not change. So we heed the words of the Apostle Paul where he says, watch what God does. And then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you, keep company with him, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Amen. This is who you are, and Scripture tells you so much about who you are, about who God says you are. Check these out. God says that you are His. God says that you are loved. God says that you are forgiven. God says that you are chosen. God says that you are free. God says that you are a new creation in Christ. God says that you are alive in Christ. God says that you are a child of God. This is who you are. I know that these are challenging days for us, challenging days as parents, challenging days as young adults and college students, challenging days as teenagers. It's a challenging time. It's a challenging time for our nation. It's a challenging time for our world. So the questions are this: who will you trust to carry us through? Who are you trusting in? Who will you become in times of triumph as well as in times of trials? So may I encourage you as we close this morning to anchor your life. Anchor your life in the person and work of Jesus. Truly believe in who he is. As Paul would encourage the church at Rome, I want to leave you with this passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Here's what Paul says to them. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him would not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say amen to that, church? Would you go ahead and stand to your feet as we pray and close? I'd love to just pray for you. If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not doing anything weird up here, but just for a moment of focus and concentration. And I just believe every time the word of the Lord is proclaimed, that the scripture is brought forth, that it does demand a response from each and every one of us. And all I ask is in this moment for the next few seconds that you would examine your own life, that you would examine your own heart, and that you would say, God, what would you have me do with this? God, how would you have me respond to your word? Maybe there's those of us in here or watching online who go, man, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus. You know, I've been maybe similar to Nicodemus in where I've just kind of been skeptical of Jesus and who he is. But I'm here this morning and I need a savior. I know that I can't do it on my own. I know that I can't dig down deep within to discover somehow my identity. My identity can only truly be found in the one who created, formed, and fashioned me. And that's in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in here today and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And maybe you've become pretty self-reliant on your own works, on your own deeds, on your own righteousness. And you want to lay that down this morning. You want to say, God, no, I need some humility. God, I need your righteousness, not my own. It's not my own efforts or my own deeds. I can't achieve it. God, I can only receive it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we do come before you this morning. God, thanking you for the finished work on the cross at Calvary. God, we thank you that it is by grace through faith that we can truly know who we are, who we were created to be, and where we will be forever. God, we thank you that you did create us for good works, God, that you prepared for us, God, that we should walk in them. And so, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them now, that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, that you would bring repentance where there needs to be repentance, that you would bring salvation where there needs to be salvation. God, it is only you and you alone that can save. And so we trust you in this moment to do only what you can do. Father, we thank you for your love, for your goodness and your grace. God, we thank you that you are rich in mercy. God, we thank you that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. God, we thank you for the truths of your word, that we are yours, that we are made new. God, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter our past, no matter our bloodline, God, all of that is redeemed and rescued and delivered and sealed by the Holy Spirit. God, you have marked us, chosen us. God, we are yours and yours alone. May we find the truths of our identity in that promise. We love you so much, Jesus, and we thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.